George. And George and Jenny are off gallivanting somewhere this morning, getting my normal greeting. You know what I'm talking about. You've all been greeted by George. Amen. That's right. But thank you, Fallbrook, for your collective dedication for Christian education. We are proud and pleased to be the third pillar. We have a strong church, a strong school, and a strong home. And then we can raise strong children. And I have come to this church on a number of occasions and shared with you my huge philosophy on the value of Christian education. And I'm going to let some pictures do that for me today. But before I begin sharing with you a story this morning, I wanted you to be able to meet a couple of the new members of our team. I want to tell you that I appreciate your investment in your children specifically. They have been a blessing. I think of alumni like Jamie and Danny, or wow, you saw the fruits of Nancy this morning. I'm not sure if I taught Nancy or Nancy taught me. But we have a lot of alumni from the school that we're very blessed to have. And the current students that we have, all very quality. We also are very grateful to have the number of faculty members that attend here that you nurture as this is being their spiritual home. And that being Corinne Robinson, I think of both Nicholas, who are a part of our team, and we are so glad. Dan and I and Corinne, as administrators, work very well together, and our collective fruits are very nice to have. It's just nice to have the different pieces of the puzzle down there. And I am very, very grateful for that. You also have, in addition to students and faculty members residing right here in your home church, your board members are very valuable to us, both Clay Phillips as a representative from your church and Pete Flores as a representative for your church also serve as officers on our school board, and we're very grateful for their service to our school. And so I want to thank you for that. I want also, before I begin, to introduce some new faces on my team that I am delighted to have. Last year we had to replace several members of our staff. I now have a new English teacher who is fabulous, every bit as what I was looking for in an English teacher to replace myself when I moved. I'm so glad that Corinne Sibley has joined our team, and she's right here with us this morning. Stand, wave. Also, we're very glad to have a new music teacher, and that is Angelica McMillan. She's right here in the middle, and I'm so glad they came. Her husband, Rod, is with her, and we're very glad to have a new member there. They're coming from Monterey Bay. And then we were fortunate enough to find an athletic director that came from San Fernando Valley Academy, Doug Zimmerman. And with Doug came a prize, our kindergarten teacher, April Zimmerman. And so we're very blessed to have a team of teachers that love Jesus Christ and share that with their kids every day, and you just can't get any better than that. To love what they do and to love Jesus enough to share it with the kids every day, it's just a treat for us to go to work every day and work with your kids and work with each other, and we feel really blessed. So anyway, those are my team, and they would love to smile and shake your hand after church service today too. But let's bow our heads in prayer before we begin. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for this gorgeous Sabbath day that you've given us and the chance that we can gather together and fellowship with one another and worship you. And so, Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts today be acceptable in your sight. Amen. She was just a girl. There was nothing particularly special about her. She was just a girl. Some thought that she was pretty, maybe in an exotic sort of way, with big brown eyes and long eyelashes. But she never noticed. She dressed cleanly and simply and paid no attention to her reflection or to the appraisal of other men. She was just like any other girl. Well, maybe not any other girl. She didn't have a regular family with a mom and a dad like other girls. She lived with her cousin that was willing to take her in, and that meant that there would be very little dowry when the time came for her to marry. So her prospects were relatively slim. So she didn't spend all of her time trying to turn the eyes of the young men in town like so many other of her friends. And then one day everything changed. Her uncle came home in a tizzy and told her to bathe and brush her hair and put on a clean dress. They were going to go to the palace.
This was her chance, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This was it. She did as she was told, and the next few days seemed like a whirlwind, and somehow she was chosen out of thousands to be groomed as a woman of the court. And she would spend a year in what can only be called beauty school. She was told that she would learn to walk and dress and eat and talk, which seemed rather strange to her, since she was sure she had done that for years. It was strange to live surrounded by so many beautiful girls. She, who had never been concerned with appearance, was suddenly surrounded by people whose only goal was to look good. They brushed and plucked and pinched and rubbed and painted and preened all day long. And at first it seemed really silly to Esther. What's the big deal? She was just a girl. And I can imagine that after a while she began to get used to it. In fact, maybe she began to even like it. It wasn't long before Esther found herself spending more and more time looking into the mirror herself. Before she found herself scolding her maids when they left one hair out of place. Before she figured that she wasn't just a girl, she was a beautiful girl, and she would be queen. The Bible is not clear what happened to Esther before she was chosen as queen. We do know that she went under 12 whole months of beauty treatments, and that she was doted on by the head guy, who treated her well and made sure that she got the best of everything. We don't know how much that year changed Esther, but we do know that her cousin Mordecai forbade her to reveal that she was a Jew. And I'm sure that sometime during that year, she learned the details of Vashti's mistake. You see, Vashti had been queen up until quite recently when the king had had a banquet and everybody got drunk. King Xerxes had been showing off the wealth of his kingdom to anyone who would come to see it. For 6 long months they had been partying, and at the end of the time he'd planned this extravagant banquet that lasted 7 whole days. And during this time, Vashti was hosting her own banquet for the women of the palace. But on the 7th day, at the height of the drunkenness, Xerxes asked that Vashti be brought before him. You can look in Esther chapter 1, verse 11. He wanted Vashti brought before him in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. He wanted her to come as a trophy, his prize wife. But she refused. We can only imagine why. Maybe she was really busy with her own party, or maybe she had a headache. Maybe she had gotten tired of just being a pretty face. But when she said no, the men freaked out. They even got Xerxes to order a decree to the nation stating that all the women must respect their husbands because they didn't want the same thing to happen to them. I'm sure that the story was related to Esther as a lesson. Be a trophy, they were saying. Focus on the exterior. Be what we want you to be, and the king, he will like you. He will like you. Mordecai wanted her to pretend not to be a Jew. Haggai wanted her to pretend to be a princess. The king wanted her to be beautiful and keep her mouth shut. And she did. And she learned to walk right and talk right and giggle and tease and lure and draw the king to her. And it worked. Esther 2:17 says, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." But God didn't choose Esther when she became queen. And God didn't choose Esther when she was accepted into the beauty academy. God didn't choose Esther when she was 11, because it became obvious to him that perhaps she might be useful for one of his plans. God chose Esther, God chose Esther from always. And that's the difference between God and the rest of the world. God chose you from always. Jeremiah 1:4 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart." God didn't wait to see if you had 10 fingers and 10 toes. He didn't wait to see if you had normal brain functioning or perfect vision before he chose you. Romans 5:7 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though For a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. You know this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait to see how good or holy we would be before he chose to die for us. He made the choice knowing that we would mess up. He made the choice knowing that we would sin. He knew that we would feel bad about ourselves sometimes, and that we would compare the body that he created to others in a magazine, and that we would do things to the body to make it prettier. And he knew that he would feel dumb some days, and that we would cheat during tests so that we could get a better grade. And perhaps he knew that we would develop habits of gossip and lying. And he knew that we would become arrogant because of the talents that he gave us instead of humbly using them for him. And he knew that we would stop spending time with him several weeks after that big retreat because we got too busy. He knew all of these things, and still, he chose us. He chose us to spend the rest of always with him. Now, I grew up hearing the story of Esther in those blue storybooks. Anybody have those on the shelves? I hope they're not on your shelves. I hope you get them out and read them. I don't know what they say exactly about this story, but I definitely grew up feeling that Esther was scared to death that day to go before the king and to wait and see if she would get that golden scepter held out to her. See, what's happened in our story, this happily ever after story, is it's been interrupted by a guy that we can only call a total slime. Haman is a complete jerk and has ingratiated himself into the king's graces to the extent that when he asks for a complete annihilation of an entire race, the king agrees. Of course, that tells you a little bit about Xerxes as well. But the king makes his edict that 10 months later, all the Jews, men, women, and children, are to be killed, and their goods will be plundered. And of course, the Jews, they begin to mourn. Well, what's our beauty pageant winner doing now? Well, believe it or not, Esther has already been queen for 5 years at this point. And I don't know how much she was allowed to know about the king and his government, but we definitely know that she didn't know anything about this edict. In fact, she only found out because her maids had spotted the cousin Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes at the gate. And she sent him new clothes, but he wouldn't take them, and instead he sent back a message informing her of the king's command and asking her to go before the king and beg for mercy for her people. She sends back a message that basically says, you know the drill, anyone who goes before the king without an invitation will surely die unless he extends the scepter. But this is where my favorite part of the story comes in. Check it out in Esther 4, verses 12 and 14. Esther 4, 12 and 14. When Esther's words were reported back to Mordecai, he sent back another answer. And this is his answer. Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai, the same cousin who 5 years ago told her to hide her nationality and to pretend that she was something she was not, now is asking her to save her people. And I'm not certain what happens in the space between verse 14 and 15. Or more importantly, I guess I'm not sure what's happened over the last 5 years. Esther has been living the life that others have chosen for her. She's been walking and talking and being the queen she was created to be. But I wonder if it's begun to wear on her. I wonder if she wishes for the simplicity of her village or the quietness of a summer evening, or the sound of a Jewish family singing together. I wonder if she's begun to tire of being something other than herself. Maybe in some ways it came as a relief that she would now get the chance to tell the world who she really was. And so she makes the decision and she sends the message to Mordecai. This is in verse 15 and 16, still in chapter 4. go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast with me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. And when it's done, I will go before the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Well, what happens next? Esther has 3 days to decide what she's going to do. And other than fast, the Bible doesn't tell us what she's doing during that time, but I have a feeling there's a lot of soul searching going on. She was preparing to be truly herself for the first time in front of her husband and in front of the world. And though I think her heart may have been pounding as she walked down the hallway to his chamber, I don't think she was afraid. She knew what she believed. And finally, she knew who she was. She was just a girl who happened to be the daughter of God. And she was going to save her people. The king might sentence her to death, but she would die truly as herself and not as an imposter. And so she opens the door, he glances up from his work, and when their eyes meet, he holds out the scepter. She invites him to a banquet and asks that Haman come also. And once at the banquet, she invites him to another banquet. There's lots of eating and entertainment. And in between these two feasts, there's a great story that infuriates Haman. And you need to read that. It's for another time. But this afternoon, if you want some great reading material, this book is hysterical. At the second banquet, Esther basically asks for her life and for the life of her people. And the king, in a little bit of confusion, we're in chapter 7. The king asks about this story. And who's this horrible man? Well, Esther says, it's Haman. And the king says, he's pretty angry, and he orders Haman to be hanged. And you know some of this story. His estate then is given to Queen Esther, who then appoints Mordecai. Now, there's a lot of other stuff that happens at this point in the story, but you'll have to read it for yourself. It's some pretty good stuff about the weak becoming strong and about minority finding strength and becoming the victors. The end of the book is pretty fabulous, but I want to go back to Esther 4. 14. Esther 4:14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews, it will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. There are many other individuals in the Bible who were, in my opinion, at their point in history for such a time as this. I think of Joseph supplying food for his family during a famine. Or Noah listening to God's direction and supplying safety for the human race. Or Moses answering the call to leadership. Or Gideon defeating the Midianites. Or John the Baptist hailing the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. One of my favorites in the book of John, chapter 4, the woman at the well. For such a time as this. This woman standing with Jesus, having a conversation about water at the well. The disciples return and they scold her, and she runs into the village. Now think about if you were a villager, and this woman, now let's think about who she is. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. And she's a prostitute. Now be honest with yourselves. Are you going to listen to what she says? I mean, this lady's been at the well, and she comes running into the village, excited about something. But would you honestly look up from what you're doing, busily doing whatever it is that you do in that village, and listen to this woman? Is this the kind of credible person that you would listen to? Well, I've read a little bit about what other writers say about this story, and I will tell you this. Ellen White says one word, she was changed. I like that. I like several other stories, but I like that. I like that she was changed, because that explains to me why, if I were a villager, it would make a difference that she came running in and telling me this story. Well, now I want to go see him, because I can see a difference in her. She was changed. It's a great story of an unlikely woman who falls into God's perfect timing and brings people to Jesus because she's changed. History gives us other examples of people who were in their place for such a time as this. My favorite, Queen Elizabeth. a 63-year reign that established peace in England. We don't hear a whole lot about her, but she established the peace after years of religious and social upheaval. And that peace is what allowed the Renaissance to occur. That peace inside the country and with the other countries around, that's what gives us great literature, science, art that we have now. Or in our own country, we have Abraham Lincoln, Paul Revere, Frederick Douglass. It's easy for us to look at the lives of biblical and historical figures and see how the government or the culture or the religion was shaped by these people. But is our contribution any less important? Wayne Watson wrote, "For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, and I am His, for such a time as this." If we truly believed that we were chosen sons and daughters of God, would we live as if we were placed on earth for such a time as this? It is easy to ignore this truth because of the responsibility that it places on us. Doing God's will has some specific implications that can be terrifying, or at least time-consuming for us. I have a lovely niece that lives in Gentry, Arkansas. She's 3, and she is potty-trained. But like her aunt, she knows 2 speeds, full throttle or crash. This particular day, my mother was spending a week with my sister and sort of with the grandchildren and enjoying herself and releasing some of the pressure from her daughter with 3 children. And Eden was up early in the morning playing like she normally does and scurrying around doing all the things that you can do on a big farm. And she just forgot to visit the little girl's room. So she had a little accident. And my mother, trying to relieve the pressure again, just whips Eden up and they drops her in the tub and is having a little conversation with this 3-year-old child, my mother kneeling around the tub getting splashed down. "Now, Eden, you've been potty trained for a long time. What happened?" And Eden says, "I don't know, Grandmommy. I guess my bottom just forgot." Eden was not going to take responsibility in any way, shape, or form for that accident. And this is funny when it happens to a 3-year-old, but it's really sad when we, as grown adults, dismiss the responsibility laid before us. We were put here for such a time as this, and that is our responsibility. Esther's purpose was not clear for 5 years, and yet I would like clarity within the first 10 minutes. Is our existence on earth any less significant than the woman at the well? Are we placed in situations for reasons that we don't understand? Is the will of God something that only a few Bible characters have? Is it possible that we were placed on earth for such a time as this? This? Absolutely. The real question is, do we hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is? Like Queen Esther, are we bold in our efforts to do what is right? Like the woman at the well, can others see a change in us? Like John the Baptist, do we pronounce the love of Jesus Christ? I could give a list of examples right now of how people young and old and in between have so obviously come to their position for such a time as this. I call them God things. For lack of a better way of expressing, I just say that's a God thing. And some of those things are sitting in this room. Growing up, I remember recognizing that God had given people in my home church these incredible gifts like storytelling, in your home church the same, or friendshipping, or leadership, or financial affluence, because these people who had these gifts were willing to use them for God's name's honor and glory. They were placed for such a time as this. The difficulty for me arises out of not understanding God's timing or the position. See, what time is it that I'm supposed to be ready for? And where is it that I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there for whatever time it is that I'm supposed to be there for? I've got this worker bee mentality. So, God, if you'll just tell me where I'm supposed to be and when, I'll be there. But I don't think that's Wayne Watson's point when he makes this beautiful piece of music. He's suggesting something very different from mine. My time, it is my time to choose to live under the reign of Jesus Christ and in his kingdom rather than in my own reign, in my own kingdom. It's my time to seek first his will rather than selfish gain, and my time to live a life of purpose, a personal mission that honors the breath that he gave me. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days he gives, I am here. I am here. And I am his. So what if I viewed everything as important? Everything. And what if I looked at every day and every moment as an opportunity to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is? Queen Esther and I have one thing in common. We're just girls who happen to be daughters of God. And I may not save my people from death like her, and I may not establish peace in England like Queen Elizabeth, and I may not lead slaves through the desert like Moses, but I will show up to be changed and live a life of purpose. I am here. I am here. And I am his for such a time as this.